Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk about a relatively short Torah portion today. And, of course, that is partly because we are heading towards the climax, the end of the book, and the end of the book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy, and that, of course, means the end of the Torah and the annual Torah cycle as well. It also means that we're in the time of the fall feast. These things generally, because of the way that they're set up, they tend to come together. And there are certain things that happen about now, including the fact that this Torah portion usually falls in the near vicinity of the time of not just Yom Teruah, which is the beginning of the fall feast. As you know, and I'll mention this briefly, I'm not a big fan of the time of Rosh Hashanah, the so-called Jewish New Year, ahead of the year, because honestly, it is not a biblical holiday. That it corresponds to a very biblical holiday, which is called Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. It's always the same day. And the reason, of course, is Yom Teruah is talked about in Scripture. It is the day that the trumpet, the shofar, is blown in order to kick off the countdown for all the rest of the fall feasts. So I am a big fan of understanding that the proper understanding, I will suggest, for the fall feast is the shofar, the trumpet, is blown on that first day, and all of the rest of the feast then follow in order as a result of that. Now, and that's particularly important if you look at things prophetically as well. And I'm not saying that I believe this year is or isn't going to be the one when a whole lot of things happen. Some year on Yom Teruah, the shofar will be blown, I believe, from a reading of Revelation and other parts of Scripture. And then it will be important, and it would be important that we are memorializing the feast and understand what's going on. But there are some interesting things that I think are important this year, too, that I'll just mention as we're talking about the timing. So one of those is, yes, Yom Teruah is the shofar blowing that kicks off the countdown for all the rest of the fall feast. We know that on the 10th day of this month is the day of Yom HaKippurim, the day of covering, the day of atonement, Yom Kippur, and that it follows, and that that is coming up real soon. As a matter of fact, by most of the common calendars, and that's what's kind of fascinating this year, they're all within plus or minus a day, and this doesn't happen very often. Usually there's a week, sometimes more, in terms of variation, usually at least a couple of days of variation. But this time, both what's called the Zadokite calendar, that is the one that was allegedly, at least, and I think there's a pretty good case to be made, based on the days of the reckoning of the priests of Zadok, during the temple, and was followed primarily during the Second Temple time period. That one, and also the rabbinic calendar, a.k.a. the diaspora calendar, the Hillel calendar, the traditional Jewish calendar that you'll see, that had Rosh Hashanah by their terminology, but Yom Kippur earlier this week on about the same day, again, all plus or minus one, and lots of times Rabbinic Judaism will give that plus or minus one. They'll actually keep a day like Yom Teruah for 2 days just to make sure they get it right one way or the other. But in this case, again, all of them, and that would also include the sighted moon calendar, the sighted new moon, which begins the feast. That's part of the reason why I like that understanding, because the no man knows the hour or the day reference, the only of the feasts of Yah, the only one of his appointed times, Moedim, that falls on a new moon, and that's by definition, no man knows the hour of the day. It's not what it is until it's sighted by two witnesses. Well, the only one of those is Yom Teruah. So we had all of those falling on the same time this year. No surprise, perhaps, there were all kinds of prophecies about what's going to happen and so forth, or at least interpretations of prophecies. I don't put a lot of stock in that, as you know, but I do believe that one of these days it's going to happen. And one of these days it'll almost certainly come to pass that the fulfillments of the trumpet judgments and the things we see in Revelation will begin, and they will correspond to these feasts. We saw that the first time he came, it was a perfect fulfillment of the spring feast. Makes perfect logical, symmetrical sense to me that since we're told to keep them forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, memorialize them, remember them, that when he returns, it would be to fulfill perfectly, just as he did the first time, the fall feasts. And we know that because he also tells a lot of parables about things like the wedding feast of the Lamb. And everything that's associated with this metaphor of the wedding feast falls right in line with the understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles, Yom Teruah, the beginning, and then Feast of Tabernacles, that week that wraps up the fall feasts. And it's also, again, often referred to as being representative of a wedding feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. So it makes sense to me that, at least prophetically, we should be paying great attention to these things, and particularly in a year like this one, when the calendars all tend to line up. That doesn't happen very often, so it's the kind of thing that, at very least, should make you kind of scratch your chin and go, better pay some attention to that. Okay, so with that on the table, I want to do a quick recap. It's only a one-chapter reading this week of the Torah portion, and it is chapter 31, and it's a setup for the Song of Moshe. And it basically says that Moses is told right up front, hey, I'm 120 years old, can't go in and go out anymore, and Yahuwah is warning me that my time is up. It's time for me to go up and not come back down. Meanwhile, Yoshua, he is going to be the one who is going to take over. He will bring you into the land. He will be the one that leads you, but it is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh who will go over before you and destroy all those nations before you. All right, so with that set up, we get, and this is repeated several times. It's one of my favorite Hebrew words, and it's a kazak. There are, you can conjugate it for the y'all form, the plural form, and so forth. In singular form, as it was told to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, it is kazak. And it's a great warning, it's a great admonition, it's something we need to be remembering because I think it's a word for our time. There is a little bit more in here that is important. After Joshua, again, is told, be strong and of good courage, and says Moshe wrote out this Torah, HaTorah, he wrote out this instruction. He delivered it to the Kohanim, to the sons of Levi, all the people that bore the Ark of the Covenant, the elders of Israel. So they've all got this this written document, this Sefer. And he says, at the end of every 7 years, you're going to read this to the people during the feast, the one that's coming up right soon now, in the end of this set of fall feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. This is when all Israel's come to appear. Remember, there are three feasts of ascension, and that is one of them. It is the final one during the year. All Israel going to come. By the way, that's part of the reason why I believe all Israel was gathered together. And guess what happened during the first of the Feast of Tabernacle that's written about in the apostolic writings, the New Testament? Well, it was a Feast of Tabernacles, a gathering in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary came, and of course, because it was a Feast of Ascension, and all of the people of the land were returning to that place, you could guess there wasn't much room at the inn, and as a result, what there were, lots and lots of them, people had built booths, tabernacles, old English word that might be familiar, mangers, all over the place. So Yeshua was born in a manger, in a tabernacle, in a sukkah, in a temporary building during that feast. And I think you can go through the details. I'm not going to spend the time today. We may talk about it at some point during the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's certainly worth understanding that if you want to celebrate his birth, why not do it at the right time? Why not do it in accord with the way that the creator of the universe planned it, as opposed to various satanic hosts trying to hijack it and turn it into something else? So, yeah, he was almost certainly born during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Matter of fact, I can't help but suggest probably on the first day, circumcised on the last day, the eighth day, just as commanded. So all of that makes sense. But what I want to focus on today, again, are these specifics from this particular Torah portion that are going to set up a couple of observations that I think are important as we look at the world and ask ourselves what the blankety-blank and you-know-what is going on, because we have seen terror. We have seen indications of World War III. I'll touch on some of those again in just a minute here. It is natural to look at these things and think, wow, even if we don't feel it, and I know a lot of people do, they kind of sense it in their bones, something is up, something big is up. But it's a time, therefore, we should be paying attention, and paying attention to other things than you might necessarily think, because Scripture has been warning us about this for a long, long time. So, we get this word from Yah, behold, the day's approach, you're going to die. Moshe is told, and he tells them, call Joshua, going to give him a charge. And so they come together and they do this. And then Yahuwah says to Moshe, now this is important. This sets up the song itself and the end of the Torah portion. Remember, it's one chapter anyway. You're about to sleep with your fathers. And when that happens, listen carefully, here's what's going to happen. And by the way, this is precisely what did happen. It took generations, but it happened. These people are going to go astray. They're going to go after the foreign gods of the land. He's been warning them about that continually. By the way, they're still going after the foreign gods of the land, folks. They have been Christianized. Baal and all these other fake gods. Ishtar, the sun, and, Mithras, the sun god, born on December the 25th. Guess what? He's incorporated in there. The bunnies and the eggs and all that kind of stuff. You've heard all of this. All of these pagan gods and goddesses, they're part and parcel. They've been Christianized. They're all now warm and fuzzy, and it's okay. No, it's not. They're abominations still to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and it's part of the reason I will suggest in no uncertain terms, because he does, that it's part of the reason why the whore church is still in exile. Anyway, what he says here is interesting. These people are not only going to go after these foreign gods, they're going to forsake me, they're going to break my covenant, the covenant which I have made with them. And as I mentioned last night, the Hebrew word there is not just break the covenant. It is the same kind of a thing that we see in Numbers chapter 30. The exact same word, root word, is used, and it is a word that is used to refer to when a husband hears a vow by a wife which should not have ever been made, and he casts it down, and she is forgiven. It is as if the vow had never been made. That's how it's made void. It's not just broken. It is made to simply go away as if it never existed. That's what he does. And that, by the way, is consistent with several other places in Scripture. But here it is. Understand that what he's saying is they're trying to make my covenant go away as if it had never been made. And then we ask ourselves the question, gee, is it clear why the whore church is still in exile? Why they have not yet returned to him? Why they have not given up their fake foreign gods and made teshuvah? Well, and if we have any doubts, keep reading. Then it says, my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them. They shall be devoured. A whole lot of evil, a whole lot of trouble is going to come down upon their heads. And they will say in that day, haven't all this happened because our Elohim is not among us? And there it is. Now ask the question, is the Lord God of heaven in the whore church? I know people say, well, maybe he's there sometimes, maybe he's some. I've felt something going on, some stirring in some of those Sun God Day churches. I have sometimes said somewhat jokingly, because if you're going to deny him and turn his word on his head and say that he can't keep his word and that he's not the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that he rewrote it and raised the bar and did away with the Torah and all that kind of jazz, maybe it's no surprise that since you call him a liar and the truth is not in him, he doesn't show up. In other words, there may be a spirit in some of those churches, but it sure as hell ain't holy. And I've been to some that I would say, I can tell that that is the case. I've even told the story. I had a guy that I interviewed a number of years ago who was doing what was called reverse speech. And he would listen to politicians and others record it on a tape recorder in those days. Now you can do it digitally easily. And then play it backwards. And when you played it backwards, you could hear they were actually saying something very different. And I remember the one that I, when I interviewed him, he proceeded to place a recording of Bill Clinton talking about Monica Lewinsky. And when you play it backwards, it says something to the effect of, yeah, I did her. But regardless, it was revealing. And in a moment during one of those interviews, I asked him, hey, what about speaking in tongues? And he said, oh, he said, that's fascinating. He said, I started looking at that a couple of years ago. I have gone to dozens of these evangelical churches. And he says, you know, about 80% of the time when I play it backward, you know what I hear? And I said, well, no, I'm really interested. He said, I hear praises to Satan. So whether it's true or not, I think this is the reason why Paul says there better be an interpreter or don't let it get out of hand. But my point is that there is a whole lot of stuff, folks, that is not consistent with his word, and we can't say that he hasn't warned us. My anger will be kindled against them in that day. They've made my covenant null and void. And in fact, they're going to be devoured. Yeah, we are. We've been kicked out of the land. We're still here in exile, scattered exactly as Moses said. I'll hide my face because of the evil which they have wrought. They turned to other gods. Now, write therefore this song. Now, this is the 613th commandment, say the rabbis, in the Torah, and it's the final mitzvah. And basically, I like the understanding, the midrash that goes with it says, the idea is put this song in their mouths of each new generation, teach it to the children, so that it can be a witness for me against the B'nai Israel. Now remember, folks, the children of Israel is bigger than just, quote-unquote, the Jews. There were 12 tribes. Judah was just one of them. And if you add in the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, it's actually more than that. But the point is, there are a whole lot of tribes, some of which would identify as Jews, some of which would identify as quote-unquote Gentiles or scattered or lost, the lost 10 tribes. And this is a broad understanding. It encompasses a bigger group. Because, he says, so this is a witness against the children of Israel. The idea was it should be taught to the children so that it can be made new. The Torah can be made new in each generation, but it hadn't happened, right? Most of us were not taught the Torah as children. If we were raised in evangelical Christianity or modern secular humanism, whatever replaced the faith of our fathers that actually wrote the Constitution and Declaration. Why? Well, he says, because when I brought them into this land flowing with milk and honey, like I swore to their fathers, then they've eaten their fill, they got fat, they turned to other gods, they served them, they despised me, and they did that. They made void my covenant. So, when all these evils and troubles have come upon them, the song will be a witness, a testimony against them. It shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, because I know their imagination, even now, before I even brought them into the land which I swore. So he is telling us what we should have known and what has happened, and here we are in exile as a result. He tells Joshua again, be strong and of good courage. You're about to bring the B'nai Israel into the land. And this is the thing I'm working up to. Of course, this is the end of the Torah portion. I'm going to suggest that if we're looking for something that we can take home and ask ourselves, where are we today? What matters? How is it that during this particular season we need to understand how to walk? Here it is. Last three verses of chapter 31. Assemble all these elders, your officers, your tribes. Someone speak into their ears these words. Right? Here we go. I call as witnesses against them heaven and earth, Ha'aretz and Ha'shamayim, the heavens and the earth, or the earth and the heavens, and that way I said it. But the heavens and the earth, the same two witnesses that Moses has invoked more than once, the same two witnesses that Yeshua invokes in his very first public address. Remember, he says, as long as those two witnesses exist, heaven and earth exist, well, not one yod or tittle is going to pass from the Torah. Don't be telling me anybody did away with the law. Now, I don't care about some pope or anybody else. The law is not done away with. And yet we've heard that lie I don't know how many times. After my death, he says, because I know it. This is Moses talking. You're going to deal corruptly. You're going to turn aside. And listen to this part and understand. He's dead on. Evil will befall you in the end of days. Now, I'm certainly okay with this idea of multiple fulfillments of prophecy. The end of days certainly happened for some of those. Happened for everybody that was listening to him there. It happened again throughout the generations and throughout prophecy. It's been the end of days for other tribes and peoples, and they have been sent away and into exile and so forth. And then there's a potential time, maybe today, when we could say this is the, with a capital T, end of days. Why? See if this doesn't fit. Because you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah, to provoke him through the work of your hands. Now, I emphasized this last night, too. To provoke him through the work of your hands. To do that which is evil. All right? Not just idolatry. The idolatry has been going on in the whole church for 17 centuries. Not just changing times and seasons. They got rid of Sabbath. They got rid of his Moedim. They replaced it with Christmas and bunnies and eggs. And now Halloween is a bigger deal in most of the whore churches than any of the feasts of Yah. They don't care about tabernacles. They don't care about Yom Kippur. They don't care about Pesach or Passover. But they love Halloween. They want their ghosts and their little orange and brown candies. All in celebration of what? Wonderful paganism. Something's horribly wrong, folks. You will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah and provoke him through the work of your hands. Well, not just candies and not just pumpkins and ghouls and goblins and little kids running around being taught paganism. I can't help but think, how about killing 100 or so, well, no, not literally millions upon millions of people through the Zyklon B, worldwide pandemic. They're not done yet. How about the injections? Not just the vaccinations, but the puberty-blocking drugs. How about the things that they're teaching kids in the public schools? Not the Song of Moses, but let's turn them into little abominations before Yah so that they can literally be cursed. Just like the Midianite women managed to find a way, ha-ha, are we clever, to curse the Israelite men after the time of Bilaam. Some things just seem never to have changed. The other things that we could go through the list, but of course, probably at the top of the one I would trot out would be AI. If there's a work of your hands that ultimately looks like it's going to provoke him to anger, that would be it. A fake god. Not only does it not like a god of wood or stone, just sit there, has eyes but cannot see, has ears but cannot hear. No, how about it talks, it walks, at least it walks in some kind of a simulation. It turns things on and off. It might launch missiles. This week we heard that it designed bioweapons, and they actually produced some of these, and gee, they work great. If there is a provocation against him to provoke him to anger, can you think of anything that might amount to the work of men's hands that would do more to provoke him than literally creating a fake god that appears to the gullible, dumbed-down types to be real? Maybe more real than the real one? There is a lot here, and it sets the stage. Now, the other thing, of course, that I've alluded to, but I'm going to go back and just make sure we set the stage with as well, has to do with his appointed times. Because it turns out that we are counting down the days, and depending upon exactly when you started, but again, we're talking plus or minus one. Let's see, 1 week from essentially yesterday, next Thursday into Friday would be the time, plus or minus a day again, of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So for me and my house, we will break our fast. We'll consider Friday the day of heading into the Sabbath, the sixth day of the week, next week, as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So, afflict your souls is what Scripture says. I'm going to read through some of those specifics. But what I want to encourage folks is, understand, this is not one to play around with. Yom Kippur is not a day to take lightly. Yom Kippur is, by any measure, any reading of Scripture, the most solemn day of the year. Oh, but it's done away with, Mark, according to the New Testament. Pardon my bluntness, folks. I need to be as kind as I can here to those that are trying to get you killed. Bullshit! Done away my you-know-what. He says otherwise, and let's just go right to Scripture and make that clear, okay? Leviticus chapter 23 is just one place where you'll find it. Starting about verse 27. On the 10th day of this 7th month, that's the day we're counting down to, there shall be a day of atonement. It is a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Well, we don't have the place where that's possible anymore, but can we still do part A, afflict our souls? I'm going to suggest we can and we should, and here's why. Because he's going to make it clear. And he gives us the parameters. You shall do no work. Doesn't say no servile work. There's no qualification, period. It's just no work, period. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahuwah Eloheka, Yahuwah Yirel. Now listen carefully to this part. For whatsoever soul or living being, life form, human, something that has the breath of life and a soul, nefesh, for whatsoever nefesh it is that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Well, that sounds kind of serious, doesn't it? But as you might suspect, no, just so that it's clear, he's going to go a little bit further. And it says in verse 30, and whatsoever soul it is that does any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy. that same soul will I destroy from among his people. I cannot emphasize this too strongly. Again, you know, you can make all kinds of excuses. Oh, he doesn't mean it. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. We don't pay any attention to that Bible thing. All right, fine. You don't want to read it? I can't help you. But for those that say, oh, he did away with that, he doesn't know what he's saying, I'm just going to encourage you, read what he actually does say, and then compare that with the crap you've been fed that you're trying to use to rationalize to not listen to the creator of the universe who wrote this book for your own good. He's not done. Again, if it wasn't clear, let's continue to read. You shall do no manner of work. Now, that sounds pretty clear. No manner of work. It shall be. It is a hook, a statute. Hook, remember, do it because I tell you. Why? You don't have to know. Just do it. It shall be a hook forever. Ha-olam, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. Pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Wherever you are, if you're alive and you've got a generation, you know you got fathers and mothers, then it's throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places, and statute forever. This is about as undeniable as it gets, folks. Doesn't say, until my son comes. Doesn't say, unless there's a Halloween sale on chocolate after the day. Doesn't say anything of the sort. It says, you shall do no work, period. And if you don't, hey, sorry, you'll be destroyed by the creator of the universe. It's a promise. Well, wait a minute, he doesn't mean that. Says who? Says your whore preacher? The one that still is in exile because he's telling you don't keep the Sabbath and the Christmas matters more than his upcoming feast of, the Day of Atonement? Or the birth, the real birth of the Messiah? It's about time we started saying, you know what, these guys have been lying to us for so damn long, maybe we ought to start listening to the Creator. Read his word rather than what these damnable liars have been telling you he should have said if he's as smart as they think they are because they got it piled higher and deeper from a cemetery. Sorry, my disdain for people who teach abominations and call it the word of God is, well, it's growing and it knows no bounds at this point because we're talking a matter of life and death. They replace bitter for sweet, evil for good, right? They say, thus spoke Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, when they don't even know his name, and they don't get it right anyway. They put words in his mouth. They say he did away with the Torah. He said he wasn't. Heaven and earth, same two witnesses, right here in this Torah portion too. How many different ways, how many different times do we have to see it before, you know what? I think maybe I'll read what he really says, rather than listen to some asshole that just happens to have a clerical collar or some fancy robe, and he rides around in a G4 because he's been lying to all kinds of people, and they're stupid enough to send him money. There's a point, folks, at which we have to ask ourselves, who is the liar and the truth is not in him? And I'll admit, I get kind of upset with whore preachers who will call the Savior of the universe a liar and say he can't keep his word straight. Because I don't like the fact that he doesn't want to celebrate Christmas. And I'd prefer the pagan bunnies and all kinds of other crap to the Moedim that he said to keep, well, here it is, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. He repeats it. The last verse in the chapter says this. It shall be. It shall be. Folks, this is my encouragement. It's coming up. Do your own due diligence. Decide what day you think it is that is worthy to be celebrated, but do this. Do this because it is a matter of life and death. Do I think people are going to die on that very day? Well, some are. Do I think anybody who doesn't do it is going to die? No. I just think that what is going to happen after that is that their blood will be on their own heads. He says that too. Part of the duty of the watchman on the wall, blow the shofar. Here it is. Blowing the shofar. The shofar blew on Yom Teruah, count to 10, and do what he says. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls, whatever that means. Most folks, and I'm not encouraging you one way or the other, just do whatever it is that he, if you prayerfully ask, will tell you, in order to afflict your souls, to honor him on that Day of Atonement. The ninth month at evening, from evening unto evening, you shall celebrate your high holy day, your Sabbath. And it is about as unequivocal as any of his feasts. And that's the thing I'm trying to emphasize. So here we are. here we are in a time where so much is coming to a head. And so much, whether it's the assassination of Charlie Kirk or the high-profile assassination of that little Ukrainian woman, young woman who was literally bled out with a knife through the jugular on a train in, was it Charlotte, North Carolina? To all of the other atrocities, the shoot 'em up at the ICE facilities. And let's basically, we have an invasion that's taken place. How dare an elected president think he can reverse all the beautiful wickedness of those who have been trying to destroy a country that was once at least dedicated to the concept that there is a God, that the God who gave us life gave us liberty, and that governments are instituted to secure these rights given from him unto mankind. What a concept. No, they're trying to destroy all of that. We're seeing example after example. We saw another indication, and I won't go into the details. I have talked about it, but I have seen enough evidence to suggest two things are very clear. A, the moron Patsy with the levitating magic Mauser that nobody's ever managed to produce a single video or a single still frame of this tranny-loving nutcase. He's a nutcase, no doubt about it. That's the only part of the story that's consistent. Nobody's got a single picture of him with this thing in their hands. But he changes codes, he levitates it, it disappears, it reappears, and it manages to do something that no 30-06 has ever been managed to demonstrate since then. I've seen all kinds of ballistics experts. I've shot 30-06 rounds. They will. They'll send a bullet through a half-inch of steel plate. But the magic neck stops the 30-06? No, folks. That's a lie. Don't believe it for a second. The whole story about this kid is bogus, complete crap. What does that mean? It means one more time. Who could have imagined such a thing? Has it ever happened before? The FBI. What? You mean the same FBI that lied about having sent 274 undercover agents as provocateurs into January 6th so that they could aid and abet the overthrow of a legitimate election? And then they had two FBI directors, Comey and Chris Wray, both of whom lied through their damnable teeth, not once, not twice, but multiple times to Congress? Oh no, we don't know how many agents were in there. The hell they don't. No, we didn't have any agents in there. The hell they didn't. And that was just the paid agents on staff. That doesn't count the NGOs and the paid clientele and the human resource whatevers. Anyway, they got all kinds of names basically for hangers-on and people that they pay money to do things. That way they have plausible deniability. The point? Everything that this damnable three-letter agency has been telling you about Charlie Kirk is a lie. They were lying about January 6th. Hell, we know they lied all the way back to JFK and probably before that. There are other three-letter agencies that are participating in the lies as well. They've covered up evidence. Are we finally going to start to realize that when their lips are moving, they're lying? Is there a consistent pattern here? Of course there is. One of the other promises of Scripture, I'm going to contend this is plan out, is that those things that have been hidden, like what, JFK, MLK, RFK, so many others, Vince Foster, Oklahoma City, so many other things that have been covered up and lied about. Waco, killing people, kids, men, women, or children in a church. Yeah, pick a major event, folks. You're probably going to find some criminal fingerprints of a three-letter criminal agency that is still getting away with literal murder. And then people wonder, why is it that there's no trust? Could it be? Well, Scripture's told us, when people basically, when they fear not Yah, and when we have governments that were supposed to be based on this idea of God-given rights and governments that are instituted among men to secure those rights, and they put their hand on a Bible and they swear to do something, which they lie through their damnable teeth about. That goes for FBI agents and CIA agents and IRS agents and ATF agents and you name it. Is there a pattern? Of course there is. Should we believe them? Of course we shouldn't. What does it mean we do? Answer, come out of her, be separate, serve him, trust in him. There's a reason he says, You will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him through the work of your hands. I wonder if that includes killing people like Charlie Kirk and RFK and JFK and so many others, and breaking into the Capitol building and then stealing an election and sending innocent people to the gulags for years and years and lying about it under oath. Oh, yeah. Crimes, misdemeanors, high crimes, treason. Not one of them. Comey is maybe going to be arrested. Hell, that's just a scratch in the nick in the surface of the emulsion that's on top of the scum of the water that needs to be purged here. There's one other thing I'll mention, another story, and this one is should be concerning. It certainly was concerning to me. From a guy that I have great respect for, probably the most accurate forecaster and programmer out there, and that's Martin Armstrong. He has been saying that this flip-flop that we've seen from the president on Ukraine, who basically came into office, I'm going to solve this World War III issue in 24 hours. Hadn't happened. I'm going to cut off the money. Too many people, too many kids have died already over there. We're sick of that. The war's lost. How about we quit killing people and quit sending American blood, sweat, and tears and kids to die? We don't want any more. We don't want to escalate. Well, it seems like the neocons have won. John Bolton's laughing was a story that this same Martin Armstrong wrote earlier. But this was a long story that he came out with essentially overnight, saying before this last week, Trump had admitted Ukraine was losing. Remember at the White House where he told Zelensky, "You have no cards." This is now inconsistent with his flip-flop. Ukraine stands zero chance of surviving as a country because the EU is now using Ukraine in their desire to destroy. Steal what Russia has, take their minerals, but destroy them. Zelensky's going to line his pockets. He's going to be a billionaire. He's going to escape. But the question is, what are the odds of nuclear war now? And what Martin Armstrong is saying is, hey, people of the world, be aware of this. Trump has just emboldened Europe. He has failed to do what he promised to do, which is say, stop the war. He has now green-lighted an escalation in World War III. And now it looks like Trump is actually on a path to draft Americans, send them to another endless war, to die for the glory of the neocons. But here's the kicker. All right, he was asked, you know, what about the odds? What is the Socrates computer program that has been so accurate for so long say? And what Armstrong says is, I don't like it. I don't like what the program is telling me, but I know better than to bet against it. It says the odds of a war escalation, and he says nuclear as well. Probability? 100%. Now, I hope he's wrong too, folks. I pray that he's wrong. And I know he's praying that he's wrong. At least I hope he's praying that he's wrong. I know that he's certainly, whatever faith he has, is moving in the direction of saying, let's not let this happen. But what I'm encouraging folks to realize is we are in a place in the world where there are people, you know the names, Comey, Brennan, Clapper, Obama, Biden, fill out the list, that want the country destroyed. They were willing to kill for it. They did kill for it. They were willing to lie for it. They committed acts of treason. They undermined an elected administration. As I heard Matt Taibbi. Now, Matt Taibbi, as you may know, was a reporter for the Rolling Stones, actually a very good investigative reporter. I have great respect for Taibbi and his integrity. And he basically came out in a nice piece with an interview, and he said, look, when it comes to Jim Comey, this guy is a liar. Think of the national security implications of an FBI director coming right out and saying, your own president is a spy for a foreign country. Comey said that. He said the President of the United States, the elected one, now not the one that he was working for, that was in fact a real traitor. No, he was talking about Trump. He is a Russian agent. He says, can you imagine any other country in the world that would allow that? Would it be tolerated in any normal country? And when I read that, I thought, you know what? Torah tells us this. Anybody? I'll ask this as a question here from the local audience. What is the penalty in the Torah for someone who bears false witness about someone else trying to get them executed for treason? Answer. Yeah, the person who has committed the false witness suffers the penalty, according to Torah, of what they were trying to inflict on that other. In other words, Comey should be hung for treason. So the Torah basically says he's a false witness, execute him. Interesting. You think that's going to happen? Anybody? Anybody think that there's a chance of justice? All of these things, whether we're talking about nuclear war, the penalty for killing hundreds of thousands, no, millions upon millions of people worldwide with a bioweapon, developed your tax dollars at work, your Ukrainian dollars as well, and everybody probably knows the connections by now, although if you get your news from CNN, you're clueless. You put all this stuff together, we are at a place where there are a number of people still in positions of power, still embedded. They have demonstrated they're willing to commit treason. They're demonstrating that they are willing to lie. They're willing to kill. They just killed Charlie Kirk. Looks like, in my opinion, without very much doubt, his security staff, one way or the other, was up to their, palm pistols or their necks in acts of treachery. Nothing about that stinking abomination rings true. Everything says, phew, this is really nasty, ugly stuff. These are the people that are still infesting the FBI. These are the people that are still. How many hundreds of Biden-appointed so-called judges are in the system? It is an utter mess. And I guess if it sounds hopeless, no, the answer is not hopeless. But it's one and only one entity in the entire known universe that can possibly save us. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and it requires what? Return to him. Will he? Or is it in fact true that he's hidden his face because of the evil that has been done to provoke him through the work of men's hands? Honestly, I can't answer that. I read 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. Anybody really think that that has a likelihood of happening? I wish it would. I pray that it will. But I'll admit, I'm not going to bet on it. I'm going to bet on what we're supposed to do, which is to come out of her, be separate, prepare ourselves in the way that he says. And by the way, keep his appointed times. Afflict our souls on this coming time of the Day of Atonement. So there are things we can do as individuals, there are things we can pray for that would require a larger change by a larger number of people, which may or may not happen. But regardless, it's important we understand he can save this country, will he? On the other hand, I won't argue with those that are equally able to make a good case that he's promised and this country deserves the judgment that it has so richly earned. So maybe there will be another forbearance. I'm prayerful that that could happen. Bottom line, folks, in all of these things, know the times and the seasons. Recognize what's going on. For crying out loud, do not put your faith in men. Do not let the arm of flesh be your strength. Turn to him, return to him, and do not trust in lying words. He has warned us about all these things. Don't trust in AI either, that is the work of men's hands, that is going to be foisted next. And by the way, we know where it all ends with the mark of the beast. Don't think for a second there won't be an AI that's controlling that. So with all of that on the table, I realize it sounds bleak, but this is the time when we're supposed to be, these 10 days of awe, preparing ourselves for this time of reflection, this day of setting it aside specifically and only for him, and afflicting our souls, our nefshim, and being ready for the things that are to come. So I encourage people, be prayerful, be watchful, know the times and the seasons, and seek him with your whole heart. We'll close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your word. We thank you that when you say something, you mean it, and that you are the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, and that your word is consistent from Bereshit all the way through the end, through maps. We know that your word says, too, seek and ye shall find. So guide us. We ask, Father. We ask for wisdom because you know that your word says that you'll give it to those who ask. So we ask for wisdom. We ask, too, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you would fill us with your ruach, show us how to rightly divide your word. Help us to be able to see your truth, to be able to connect the dots and understand the times and the seasons as you've told us we need to do as well. Abba, we know that there are some serious things at hand. We know that the time of your fall feast is now at hand as well. We pray that you'd guide us, that this would be a time of blessing and understanding and seeing the things that are important. Fill us with your Ruach. Show us through the memorialization of these times what it is you have for us to learn, this year especially. Show us what it is you have for us to teach as well. Guide us that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming and that we would be found doing your work when you return. Whether it's this year or in the future, well, we simply know that we're supposed to be ready. So help us to do that, to be ready and to be found doing your work. Abba, all this we ask in your set-apart name. Heal our land, we pray. Guide those who are yours, who seek to be called by your name. Protect those who are seeking to do your work and your will. Let that include the president and those who are advising him. And if there are not, then let another take their office who will. Because we pray, Father, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be with us. Give us your healing. Guide us in understanding. Abba, we ask all of this in your set-apart name. We're thankful that you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yehovah Zadiknu, Yehovah Tzivenu, Yehovah Zevuot, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, our banner, Yehovah Nisi, and our healer, Yehovah Rapha. We thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's see. I don't see any other questions. Nothing there. So let's begin to wrap up with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekecha Yehovah v'arishmarecha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'chunecha. Isayahu. Penavalecha v'yasimlecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, amen. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." And may it be so.